Brother John.
Ecclesiastes chapter 9. A few more prayer requests to bring up. Linda called in, said be praying for Jamal. He has a doctor's appointment tomorrow. They're praying for good results from his doctor's appointment and that she would get some sleep. Also, our brother Mike Moffitt, I know he's here somewhere, might be out ushering right now. I know they're going to be traveling out here. I think they leave like 3 in the morning. They're going lower 48, so pray for their trip. And they're going to be visiting those who remember Chris Miletich. He used to be a deacon here at our church. We'll be visiting Chris for a short time and then on to see his dad and whatnot. So, anyhow, be praying for Brother Moffitt. Also, there's a hunting trip going to be taking place tomorrow with some of the guys and young men. Be praying for safety on that hunting trip. And, all right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. 3 verses here this evening. We're going to start there in verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do pray for your blessing upon the service tonight, dear Lord. We pray that you would work. Lord, I pray for your mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that your word would strengthen us and draw us closer to you. Lord, meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray that you this time would not be in vain, but it would have your blessing and your hand to be upon it. Lord, please work and draw us closer to you. May you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When we began this chapter, chapter 9, Solomon, of course, was dealing with the reality of death, and he was coming at it from a different viewpoint than what he did in the beginning of the book, and this time saying how to be thankful if you have your life. He made the famous statement that is found in this chapter of how a living dog is better than a dead lion. His point was simply being this, that if you're still alive right now, one, of course, you have the ability to still repent and come back to God if you're not right with Him, or to work on the relationships that you have here in this life. So he was looking at life knowing death was coming, and that's pretty much been throughout this entire chapter. Last week, we got into the next section of the chapter, and it talked about, for those of us who know God, who our work is accepted before Him, that we should have joy in two areas he looked at. One was in our attitude. Even in the sin-cursed earth, even with all the inequities and all of the all that takes place that he's been going through, he does know this, that those who are accepted of God, that if anybody still should have joy in their attitude, it's us. We should have that. And then he got a little bit more personal with it in dealing with living joyfully with the wife of thy youth. And, of course, I believe Solomon was thinking of his own failure. How he did not live joyfully with the very first wife that he had. I know we talked about it with several of you afterwards. I believe that it's one or the other. Either he did marry, I can't even think of her name now, there when he was becoming king, and Abishai. And I believe that he did marry her, or he certainly did want to marry her. I believe that is who the woman of Song of Solomon is based on, is that woman right there. And that would have been his first wife had he married her. The Bible never says that when he married Pharaoh's daughter, that was his first wife. It just tells us that he married her. I think it's all likelihood that is the woman that we're dealing with from the Song of Solomon. And so I believe Solomon was addressing one of his biggest failures. And so we looked at that. Now he comes on a unique and interesting point right here. We're going to look at really 3 of these. He's coming once again, still giving advice for life, knowing death is coming. That's how, in the sin-cursed earth, here's how we still should approach life, even with all the troubles and all the trials and all that we see taking place in the sin-cursed earth with our sinful nature. Here's still more advice of how we approach it. Coming from this man who had more wisdom than any other man apart from Jesus Christ, a man who knew what it was like both to love God and to turn from God. And now he's looking back on life and he gives great advice, including what he's talking about here right now. He wants us to know, one, this life is going to be short. We have but a short time. When you realize you have but one shot at an opportunity at something, usually you give it your best shot. If you know this is it, this is my one, we've heard people say it, you've probably said it in different circumstances in life, this is my one opportunity, and you make the most of it. It's sort of his point here, that this life is what you have. Right now on this earth, on this side of eternity, that's it. The moment you have and that's it, he's telling you, make the most of it. Make the most of what God has given you in this life. Don't waste it. And it's true for all of us. I don't care if you're 85 right now or if you're 15, but young person, certainly listen to me. Don't waste the precious time that God has given you. Don't do it. Don't think you have plenty of time. Don't. We can think of how I know they preached on Psalm 27. The teenagers did on Sunday night during the youth, during our youth night for that service. Let's keep in mind, David was somebody that God certainly did use, a man after God's own heart. But David didn't decide to start serving God when he hit 30 years old. David was serving God when he was in his young teens. I mean, he had a heart from God growing up. That's what he wanted his life about, was God. Young person, don't waste the precious time that God has given you. So certainly listen to this message as well. He goes into three areas in these three verses in giving us help on how to live this life. Knowing this is our opportunity and it is short. We don't know when it's over with. We don't know when this life will be passed. The three points I put like this, if for those who like to write them down, I'll give them out right now. One, he's going to address and how we approach this life in this world with heart in our effort. Number two, with humility in our enterprise. And number three, with hope in our end. So let's jump into this with verse number 10, with heart in our effort. It says in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now is our opportunity with this life. And once this life is over, that opportunity is gone. It's over with. What responsibility and the stewardship we have been given now in this life, once we're done here, it's over with. It's done. We are instructed that whatever we do, whatever that is, that we do it with all of our might. We do it with our might, and I believe all of it is implied. This includes if you're a husband, being the husband you should be. This includes if you're a wife, being the wife you should be. A father, a mother, if you're in the military, if you're a plumber, if you're a delivery man, if you're a student. From small things to big things. If it's something you've been given to do, a responsibility you've been given, Solomon is instructing you through his wisdom and what he's looking at. When you look at this life, you do it with your might. I believe overall it deals more importantly for us of being God's servants, because then that covers all these areas. If we desire to serve God, we're going to want to be the employee that we should be. If we desire to serve God, we're going to want to be the manager or the husband or the father or the mother or the wife that we should be. But in order for this to be true, make no mistake about it, if you're going to give something your might, your strength, saying, listen, yes, I am going to give this all my might, what I have to do, your heart has to be behind it. If your heart's not there, you will not give this your strength. It won't have it. It'll be half-hearted. It'll be just enough to get by. Not something you actually do with all of your might. Your heart has to be there. When your heart is engaged, you will work with purpose and you'll work with perseverance. And you will not give something your might unless your heart is in it. Listen to this. Every moment we have brings its own responsibilities. Every moment we have. Today, we have probably for most of us around 18 waking hours 15 to 18 waking hours for most of us probably. We're responsible for those moments that are given. Once they're passed, they're passed. You're not getting back Wednesday afternoon here on March 17th. You're not getting that back. It's over with. You are responsible for those moments that God gives you. So you go after Him with your might. This is a text that certainly we should approach every day. What do I have to do today? When you get up in the morning and that alarm clock is going off, you do it with your might. When it's time for your devotions and you open God's Word and it's time to pray, don't put a half-hearted effort in. He's warning against things like checking your box. You know, okay, I've met my requirement. I've hit my three chapters. I've read some from the old. I've read some from the new. I've read some from the poetic books. I got my prayer time done, but there's no heart in it. Remember, I've said it over again. The Lord's not looking for that. He's looking for your heart behind it. So when you're in the morning when that goes off and you're getting ready to hit your devotions, do it with your strength. When you go to pray, give it effort. When you're reading your Bible, give it effort. Again, the Bible's not a magic book. You're just not going to read it and poof. It's not about checking the box. Give it your strength. When you head off to your place of employment, one, understand you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be one of the best employees to have at the very least to the talents that have been given you. You are doing it with your might. Where they do notice a difference. And boy, I know I found that out in the sector, whether it was a teenager working from when I was 16, and mainly I worked at Big Lots and a few other places prior to that, to being in the United States Air Force, to working at Continental. It was almost easy to stand out because most people were just looking to get out of work instead of actually giving something all their might. It was pretty easy to stand out. The Bible instructs us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 that we're not to be slothful in business but fervent in spirit. Listen, laziness will ruin your life. It will. If you don't put certain disciplines in that late, look in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's start even earlier than that. Let's start in verse 4. I want to get down to verse 8. Let's start in verse 4. Listen, laziness will ruin you. If you don't have certain disciplines set up, it will ruin your life. It's an easy trap for your flesh to get into. A half-heartedness, just getting through the day, the least amount of effort possible. And that's what Solomon is warning against in this life, in this sin-cursed earth. He's saying, listen, no, give it your might. If you have something in your hand, you're responsible for, in other words, give it all your might. Now, notice what he says here in verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. See, when I get insomnia, it's for a good thing. I didn't know that was in the Bible. I'm all right. Verse 5. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as the bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, there's destruction. In other words, if you're being diligent with your life, not getting into a slothfulness, a laziness, you're protecting your life. Verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. How many people do you know, including in Christians, but think back, those of us who went through the secular workforce, that those who were present, that if they didn't have an overseer or a guide, forget about it. Just forget about it. They were done. They were worthless. That should never be the Christian. It should never be you. But anyhow, let's go on. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, destruction comes. Laziness, and we can go, there's several verses we can reference from this. I'm not going to go there. But laziness will ruin your life. If you have something to do, you do it with your might. And don't get caught in this illusion that of grandeur of something tomorrow. There's so many people that really give everything, just this half-heartedness now, because they think on the horizon that tomorrow there's some greater responsibility that's going to be given that they're going to do, and then they're going to give it their might. That day's not going to come. what responsibilities God has put in your hand now, be faithful with and give it your might. As we know, the Lord taught us, when you are faithful in that which is least, then He'll give more. Decide to give your best in all areas He has called you to. As we are also told in the Bible, we are to do this as unto the Lord and not unto men. Again, often the most neglected area of efforts in our life are things that are dealing with our faith. These are things that we tend to not give our might to. As I've already mentioned, I'm not going to repeat it, but we get into that just checking the box. Avoid that. When I was going through this, John chapter 9 certainly came to mind. John chapter 9 is just one event. It's when Christ heals the blind man. But if you remember at the beginning of it, when they see him, that's when the disciples had asked him, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Christ says, you didn't even ask me to heal the guy. And he was a little bit frustrated with him. And anyhow, it's in that chapter, though, he makes the statement, while he must work while it is day, the night cometh, no man can work. I mean, if there's anybody that was an ultimate example, I mean, there's several. I think Peter is, I think Paul is. I mean, there's a lot. But Christ, in what he accomplished, is incredible. How he used his time, amazing. An excellent example for us. The fact is, as it points out, every moment brings us nearer to our end. Really. Each moment passing is bring us nearer to when our life is over with. Use the moments you have from God responsibly. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 11, it's interesting how it ties together here. I want to point this out. He says, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen unto them all. He's now approaching this subject. He's still, as you're going to see in the next verse, he's still tying this into death. We don't know when that's coming, but death is going to come. But he's coming at a different viewpoint now. In verse 10, it was toward those who really are half-hearted, don't work hard, they have a problem with laziness, or they're sluggard, they just don't give things a great effort. And he's saying, no, listen, you have something to do, be responsible with it, and do it with the strength God's given you. But now he comes at a different personality type and gives them warning and danger. This is the person who is ambitious and success-driven. This is the person that really doesn't have a problem with. It's not even a discipline in his life. He has the drive. He goes at it and works hard. If there is something, does it with all their might. We've all met those as well. But now he gives warning really to this group and things they have to be careful of. You see, too often we find it hard to possess our talents or gifts that God gives us, or to just possess them and not rest in those. To have riches, but not trust in our riches. To have wisdom and skill, and not glory in our wisdom and skill. This is what he's given warning against, and you're going to see. This is against those who are, that do have this. They do have the talents, they do have the drive. And he's bringing a great aspect of wisdom to their life. Solomon is addressing this. He noticed in life that just because you're fast doesn't mean you're going to win the race. Just because you're strong, he said, I'm telling you, it doesn't mean you're going to win the battle. You're not going to win. It doesn't mean you're going to win that fight. Nor does wisdom and understanding guarantee your supply in this world. Now, of course, when we think on these things, we do think that they're going to lead to that desired end. That's natural. In other words, we think they're going to work. We do believe, in other words, the fastest will win the race. That's understandable and that's natural. But Solomon's pointing out an important truth here. Time and chance happen to us all. He's given warning to that group. There is a danger when we possess talents that we begin to trust in them instead of God's help or God's provision or God's blessing or content with what God gives us. You see, this has two ends. Those who possess those talents, the fast, the strong, those with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He says, one here we know that it leads to pride with success. So when the strong win the battle, they forget where that strength came from and pride comes in. They trust in themselves. Or when something comes up and we fail, when our efforts, when something happens, it leads to, and we fail at it, it leads to a frustration when we don't see the results that we want. So the swift uses his ability, forgetting how circumstances can come up, which completely negate his speed. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. There's a warning here. It's dealing with the Chaldeans and how they had this ability and this strength. But look what happened to them. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. He's dealing with the strength of the nation and how they were trusting in their own talents and strength for their success. And he's saying, you know what it became to them? It became their God. That's what became their God. Their abilities, because there was some strength there, that became their God. This is what they're going to sacrifice unto. Boy, that's so true in our own life. There's a danger when you do possess, to use the same words that Solomon did, the different things, whether it's speed or knowledge or wisdom or strength. There's a danger there that you begin to trust in that. And it becomes your God. It becomes what you worship. Look in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Was it the context here of the king of Assyria? Back here. Yes. Verse number 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. For I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one that gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Now, here's the Lord's response. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake it, as if the rod itself against that lifted up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Again, the Lord's warning here against the Assyrians who were lifting themselves up. Look what I've done. Listen, we see this all the time. And the Lord constantly gives warning against it. Because pride comes in. And even us as Christians, with the different talents we possess, the danger is, as I've already mentioned, is instead of just possessing them and having them and using them, it possesses you. And so what Solomon comes to in this verse is time and chance. He says, listen, the swift aren't always going to win. The strength are going to win every battle. Time and chance happen unto them all. This is dealing with God's providence. Whether circumstances come about, whether favorable or unfavorable, that can change things in an instant. You can say you're working toward an end of something. And based on your efforts and the wisdom you have and the strength you have, the knowledge you have, you are confident that you can complete this. But of course, a circumstance arises which completely negates all of your work and all of your effort. Time and chance happen to us all. You have the strength, the means, the wisdom. But again, something happens you did not see coming, and it negates all of your work. I mean, we could think, there's so many illustrations we can pull from it just in this last 12, 13 months. I don't think cattle company going back 12, 13 months ago, that they saw themselves closed down right now. I imagine they had a five-year plan, plans they were planning to do with the restaurant and everything else. But you know what happened? Time and chance. A circumstance arose and shut them down just like that. That happens in life. Because we cannot know how or when these events will hit, the key is always to trust in God and not in our own strength. This is why it does two things for us. This is when you're trusting God, one, it gives humility in your success. It gives you humility with what you're working at because you keep in mind, this is of the Lord, period. And it's not just a vain testimony time. I want to give praise to the God for how good I am. Don't you love those? We're not talking about that vanity that you're still trying to promote yourself in the name of God. But in actuality, you have the mindset, I know this is impossible without God. It just isn't. I'm still nothing. The only reason I have the talent I have is because of Him. So this mindset protects you from pride. Because it's dangerous, as he's pointing out, when you do have the speed, when you do have the wisdom, when you do have the knowledge, that you glory in those things instead of recognizing they're simply from God. You're no better than anybody else. You're made of the same dirt. Secondly, what it does, it gives peace when those circumstances or those problems arise. It does. Because when time and chance does happen, so you have two ways it can go. You can have where those circumstances don't come up and your efforts work. You got to be careful of pride. But you have many times where your efforts are there, but something arises and it negates everything you've done. When you're still trusting in God, know what it gives during those times? Peace. The Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. Again, we can make all these plans and then something happens and it changes it. And if we're not trusting in God, your peace is gone. Again, I think back when I was preparing this, when I was getting out of, I was going to get out of the Air Force and stay on staff at Berean with Pastor Bird. Already paid, don't even need the Air Force anymore, excited about getting out and separating, and then I got the assignment to Kunsan. Oh, time and chance. Now, remember, that actually deals with God's providence in our life. God, so I'm going to finish it. I'm going to get to it now so you understand what I'm saying. God is the one who's in control of time and chance. Do you understand that? He's in control of it. So I am planning, this is God's will for my life. This is what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, I get an assignment to Kunsan. I'm getting PCS'd out. I can't believe it. And did I see God in it? No. Mm-mm. No, I did everything I could to get out of it. Every avenue was shut down. I was miserable until I finally got to Kunsan and the Lord began to work on my heart. This is right where He wants me. All of us have stories like that where circumstances change things for us. Where there is something in place where God moved to put your life in a different direction regardless of your efforts or what you were doing. It's not a coincidence, in other words, that Greg had an uncle that lived in Alaska. It wasn't. The Lord knew your life wasn't going to be in Michigan. You ought to be thankful for that. But put you here in Alaska. That was God's mercy in your life right there. But that wasn't coincidence. That time and chance was providential. I think Jerry Jordan, where's he at? Is he in here right now? Jerry Jordan, were you supposed to go to Hill Air Force Base? Is that right? Before you got assigned, you can just nod your head up and down. I can see you. Didn't you have assignment somewhere else? I guess not. There's somebody else in here told me that. They're actually assigned somewhere else, and then different circumstances occurred, and all of a sudden they found themselves here at Elmendorf Air Force Base. God's providence. God's providence. Circumstances come up. I can think again, I've referenced them before, but I can think of several in here. I can think of Shauna, I can think of Tim, I can think of Daniel, I can think of Sharon. You know, Daniel was married to his first wife, had plans. This is how this is going to go. Sharon married her husband, their family had plans. Like that it changed. Just in a moment. It wasn't that they lacked the wisdom or the strength to accomplish it. A circumstance arose and it changed it. And it changed it. Knowing God is in control, it's a trust in Him. Know what it gives? It gives peace when those problems arise. And again, if they don't arise, it still protects you because you have an element of humility about all of your enterprise, what you're doing. We need to remember the key to this life is staying humble and trusting in God. That theme is from Genesis through Revelation. So we learn that though we may be strong, though we may have wisdom, though we may have understanding, though we may have abilities and talents, do not trust in yourself and in your talents. You trust in God. He's the one who knows what's coming tomorrow. There is no time and chance with God. None. And then he finishes with verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. Or 12, excuse me. He says, "For man also knoweth not his time." And then he gives the illustration, you tell by the punctuation. "As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." Now what this is specifically dealing with is death. When death finds you. Just as if when it's that time. We could apply it to different trials and troubles and would not do the verse any disservice, but it certainly is dealing with death. When that hits. Just like when that fish, everything's going fine, swimming along, he finds himself in a net and life is over. The bird finds himself in a trap and life is over. It's gone. Unexpectedly ends. You just don't know when that's going to happen. And the Lord's pointing out, listen, you don't know when your time is over with. Solomon said, you don't know when that is. You can make all these plans, but you don't know when your time is over with. It is unexpected. And we need to live this life trusting in God, knowing that. Having that. This is not dissimilar to James chapter 4, 13 through 17. For time's sake, I'm not going to go. I was going to turn there and read it. But we know it. Dealing with the businessman who's saying, I have all these great plans of everything I'm going to accomplish. His problem is he's leaving God out of the equation. Your life is as a vapor, appeareth for a while and vanisheth away. If the Lord will. You know, we should say, if the Lord will, we'll do this, we'll accomplish this. What James was describing there in James chapter 4 is common life, much like it is for us today. We set plans, we set goals, this is what we're going to do. We determine how we're going to accomplish those goals, and that's not a bad thing. That in itself isn't. But James there, what he's doing in chapter 4, as well as this verse here in Ecclesiastes, points out a fatal mistake. In James chapter 4, it's thinking that excludes God in all the plans. It's thinking that it's presumptuous. It's thinking that's forgetting about his maker, eternity. In other words, he was approaching life, that business, from a simply man-centered approach instead of God-centered approach. What verse 13 or verse 12 there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is pointing out is, listen, we don't know when that time is. It's going to come unexpectedly. So as we are going through this life, we have to understand God is in control of it. We should say, yes, Lord willing. That's how we should live, not just be a saying. This is my plans, but I understand God can change them. I understand I'm not promised tomorrow. None of us know when death is going to find us or what circumstances are going to arise to change things. It's a matter of simply trusting in God. And the God-centered life is a life that is about God and plans a future according to that. planning that is seeking based on the will of God. Where the goal of the life, this is important, I'll finish with this. This will be good to finish with. The goal in the life is not gain. It's God. That's the difference. Because that's not going to change. There might be circumstances arise where changes the avenue that you're approaching the goal of God. But that'll never change. It shouldn't. The goal is God, not gain, in whatever area you want to look at that in the life. Make your goal about God. We don't know how much time we have here on this earth. We don't. What responsibilities we have of God, you give it all your might. And when it comes to the talents we have, don't let pride creep in. And understand this. We can give things a lot of great effort. We can make great plans to accomplish something, but we don't know what circumstances are going to arise to change it. We simply trust in God. It'll give us peace during that time. With heads bowed and eyes closed. As we head into a time of invitation, I know we don't have any visitors here right now, but let me ask this. Maybe it's been bothering you this week or just during the service. But again, you say, Pastor, I am concerned about my salvation. I need you to pray for me. Please, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Just raise your hand where I can see it, where I can pray for you, and then put it back down. Anybody here like that at all? All right, Christian. If the Lord worked on your heart tonight, why don't you come and pray? Maybe it was something dealing with heart and our effort. Maybe there's just been that sluggishness, that there's been no real effort. Especially look at the things, I think it should be in all areas of life. But certainly look at when it comes to the areas of our faith. That will get attacked. And then humility in our enterprise. Point being there is maintaining simply a trust in God, knowing it's from Him. That way, if circumstances arrive, time and chance come, we can still have peace. Or if it doesn't, we can still have humility. And then not knowing when our end is. It can happen at any time. So we are responsible for the moments that are given to us. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 489 if you need to come and pray.